Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we turn in our copies of the Scripture to Revelation chapter 8, I would ask you to bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for what illumination you have given us into this world, that you have given us your word. You have given us the ability to gather together in councils as members of the church, as the body of Christ, in order to consider together, to discuss, to decide on conclusions that would pertain to the way in which we exercise our religious duties and even our civil duties. And yet, Lord, we know that all councils of men are subject to the authority of the Word of God. That if it's found that we have erred in some conclusion, some decision that's made during one of these councils, that we have an obligation and a duty to ignore that in order that we might more closely and fully obey your word. Nevertheless, Lord, we do understand how you have worked and moved in these various councils in order that there would be a clearer, fuller, developed understanding of the various doctrines of your word, for which we give you great thanks and praise as you have worked in them and through them. You've superintended them and given to us a sure foundation for our faith as a consequence of it than has existed in earlier times when these things were not the settled issues that they have become. And so, Father, we are thankful to you for all of that. But in particular, Lord, again, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you for its efficacy. We thank you for its life and its vigor as it opens to us an understanding into the very mind of God, that infinite well of wisdom. And so as we go there to draw water from it, once again, I pray, Lord, that you would refresh us with it, that it would be the wellspring of life for us. And in order that that may be the case, Father, we look to you, we turn to you and ask that you would open now our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Revelation, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Revelation chapter 8. And as the Apostle John continues to describe for us, to detail for us the vision that he was allowed into the inner workings and the outworkings of heaven, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, taken singly here, this is what I consider to be one of the most profound descriptions of the power of prayer anywhere in the Scripture. And yet, when taken collectively with several other similar passages that indicate the impact and influence of prayer on world events, I find here an incredibly compelling encouragement for us to pray with fervency like we've never prayed before. to pray with an ardent passion, to pray with expectancy, to pray in such a way as to see the direct impact and correlation of our prayers with world events, with what's taking place in history. This ought to awaken even the most dull, slumbering Christian to realize what is within our easy reach. All we need do is pray. And we see the incredible power, what took place according to the prayers of the saints. But before we get into that part of the vision, look what precedes it. First, there is this pregnant pause. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. The idea of thoughtful pauses is very common in the Bible. We see it used over and over again in the book of Psalms. How often do we read that term interspersed throughout the various Psalms, Selah? Fascinating term that conveys a great deal of meaning in one little word. It means to magnify, it means to exalt, but it also means to pause and to rest. So the idea is that the commentators and the interpreters would explain to us is that we pause or we rest for the purpose of thoughtful meditation and consideration on what has preceded it and what is about to succeed it. Pregnant pauses. Pauses are used often in literature, in music, in cinema, to provoke a sense of anticipation and expectancy. We see how many times in various movies or dramatic productions, we will see this pause that precedes something that it conveys, it provokes in us a sense of impending doom. We see how pregnant pauses exist even in nature. We have a long winter that precedes the coming spring. And what does it do? But it provokes in us, it evokes from us a sense of expectation, a sense of desire, a sense of longing for the sun to once again warm its rays enough to call forth life from the earth again. How many times have we witnessed before some powerful thunderstorm this brief moment of quiet? Just before the winds kick up and the heavens burst forth and the lightning starts and everything, it's as if nature gives us this pause that the birds stop chirping many times even. The animals go into hiding. And so here, we have just been witnesses of the glorious response of the holy angels and the redeemed elect and their worship of the Lamb of God. And then as the crescendo of the gathered worshipers in their liturgy reaches this height, it's like it falls off a cliff into the silence. Boom! Silence in heaven for about half an hour. We are used to certain ebbs and flows. We are used to things having a beginning and a middle and an end. And we are used to seeing things move more or less gradually through that entire motion. But there are many times that we've experienced as people of God and just as human beings in general when God brings pauses into our life. When He inserts into our life this event, this circumstance that draws us up short, that causes us to pause in our normal routines. Why? Does it not make us thoughtful? Does it not cause us to reevaluate many of the things that we took for granted? How many times has He used illness in our lives to welcome again a health and well-being and a sense of it? How many times? How many times has He used grief in our lives to produce in us a welcome relief for joy and happiness? And when it comes, it's so welcome. God knows far better than we do of our need for intervals, for interludes of quiet, for times of silence, for seasons of meditation, of reflection and thoughtfulness. It is well there should be a Selah, a pause in our lives as there is in our worship, because it's actually these pauses in our lives in which we find that we are so much better prepared to worship God. Are we not? Is it not these pauses that make us to remember again, I need to be thoughtful for my sense of health, my well-being, my prosperity? Our Lord sets us an example. It was His habit to build such seasons into His life by retiring to some lonely hillside and to pray through the night. He prayed through the night. As we are to pray through the night seasons of our lives, when the interlude comes, when the time of silence comes, the whole point for us, dear ones, is that it would become a season of prayer to us. It is lack of such silences that are the cause for our moral fibers to be weakened. Where is there the greatest, I ask you this question, where is there the greatest and most obvious moral decay that exists, but in the inner cities, in the urban centers, where the hustle and bustle of human activity is nearly ceaseless? There is no pause. There is no reflection. It's just moving from one human event to another in a constant stream of ceaseless activity where the thought of God is blocked far away from the mind of man. How often our Lord would take a person aside to a place of quiet before He would give them His blessing of healing and of curing. Who touched me? Silence. Let your healing be unto you according to your faith, was the answer. How often did our Lord use this very kind of thing, and God still does in each one of our lives, each one of our existences. He takes us aside first in order that we may be made to know of our disease, primarily the disease of our soul, how sin has affected us and made of us some monster. Think about this. just about all growth, whether human, animal, plant, whatever it is, takes place in silence. Did you ever hear your child groan? You might hear their groanings during their growing. When was the last time you heard the corn growing in the field or the grass growing? We don't hear it. It happens in silence. Our growth, physical, mental, spiritual, it happens in these moments of quiet interlude. No one hears except for God. And so that we would have these silent, growing hours, what does God do but give us times of disease, times of sickness, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual, times of duress, times when we have to just withdraw in all of our activities from life and be quiet before God. And so there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. He gives us times when we are confined in order that we would have these pauses in order to produce in us this inner reflection. God takes us away from the noise and the rush and the din and the bustle of our busy lives so that we would be able to hear Him. That we would hear Him with truly listening ears. That we would stop for once and listen. I've made mention of this before. There is this thing that exists in men and humanity called the meta-conversation, the spiritual conversation, if you will. And it is that we never stop talking. The conversation is always going on. When we stop talking to each other, the conversation continues. It just continues in our mind. That's the spiritual conversation. That's where the conversation with God happens. But it only happens as our thoughts are turned towards Him. It's possible for that meta-conversation, that spiritual conversation, to produce nothing but woe and evil in our lives if our thoughts are only filled with things of humanity, with temporal concerns, with the lusts and desires of the flesh. We have to turn that meta-conversation, if you will. That's what prayer is. When He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Silence for about half an hour. Then the angels were given seven trumpets. And I'm sure if there's one thing you're aware of, it's this one thing, that a trumpet cannot be played softly. You can play lots of instruments softly. A trumpet is not one of them. It is a blasting instrument. It blasts warning. It blasts, it heralds announcements in the ancient world and even into our modern times. Trumpets were used and are used to indicate an important announcement that was about to be made. The king's men would go into the square or the village or the town, and they would blast their trumpets and they would make some pronouncement and nail some decree to the tree in the center of town or whatever it was. They announced. The trumpets announced the announcement. And so the people would gather around. The king's messenger would tell the people of some important event. Or the trumpet would indicate the coming of some royal person or some dignitary. The trumpet was used to call to arms. The trumpet was used to start a battle. The trumpet was used to direct a battle. The trumpet was used to sound the retreat. The trumpet was used to for the army to send off her fallen heroes as it played taps. And as we are about to see here, the angels' trumpets here are going to be used for all of those. For all of those things. But before the angels sound their trumpets, another fascinating thing comes first. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Here we see that to this angel who was given this golden censer, he was given much incense, that it should be offered with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before the throne of God from the angel's hands. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. What is happening here? What are we seeing? Dear ones, here what we are witnessing is the prayer of the saints being answered. That's what this is. They've prayed. They've cried out to God for justice, for to be released from all the injustices of the world, from all the indignities that they have been made to suffer. They cry out to the God of Sabaoth. And He answers with incredible judgment on His enemies. The prayers of the saints are answered. This is surely not the first time or the only time that we ever read of such a scene. In Psalm 18, David prays very similarly. When he prays Psalm 18, beginning in verse 4, he says, "The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. And He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him even to His ears." And then what happened? Listen. "The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills quaked and were shaken because He was angry." He was angry. He was aroused to justified anger by the prayer of David. Smoke went up from His nostrils and devouring fire from His mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and came down. The judgment of God came down from heaven as the prayers went up. God responded to the prayer of His saint. "He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness His secret place. His canopy around Him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before Him, His thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire." And listen again. "The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice." And what else happened? Hailstones and coals of fire. "He sent out His arrows and scattered the foe. Lightnings in abundance, and He vanquished them. The channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at Your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Your nostrils." How like is that prayer to what we witness in this vision that John is allowed to see being played out in heaven? In both of these passages, what do we see but the place that the prayers of the saints have in the rendering of human events? The cries go up to heaven, and notice how they're received and perceived. They are described as incense. How incense? They are perceived as a sweet-smelling aroma. They are received in heaven with relish and welcome. How is that? It says that the angel with the golden censer is given much incense. That is to say, the prayers are much pleasing. And how is it that the prayers of the saints are much pleasing to God? Because they pass to Him through Jesus, our mediator. They go to God through Jesus. And so God the Father accepts these things as not only acceptable, but pleasing, well-pleasing, much-pleasing to Him. And they are demonstratively answered by the judgments of God. What does this show us? But that our prayers are commingled with the judgments of God. Loved ones, in creation, God worked ex nihilo. He brought everything that exists into existence out of nothing. Ex nihilo. From creation, after those 6 days, God rested from His works in the sense that He is no longer bringing into existence things that did not or do not exist. Now, He governs over these various aspects of creation, and that is what we call providence, or the law of concurrence. That nature works with God. I should say God works nature in order to produce that which He intends to be accomplished. So God reigns and rules over all of the various aspects and dimensions of nature. We saw how He puts these angels at the four corners, and that they are given the responsibility to direct nature according to the authority, the mandate of God to accomplish His purposes. But what I want to drive home to you is the place of second causes in the outworking of the plan of God. You and I and our prayers, dear ones, are the second causes that God uses to accomplish His purposes on earth. Your prayers, along with the prayers of all of the saints, are the second causes that God uses to bring about His incredible plan. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness, it's a kingdom of justice, it's a kingdom of light, it's a kingdom of the day. Well, the kingdom of this world is a kingdom of darkness, it's a kingdom of the night, it is a kingdom that's based on lies, subterfuge, secrecy, it is a kingdom that is based on hiding the truth, it's a kingdom that is based on calling evil good and good evil. And so we can pray with certainty, assurance, and confidence when we pray according to the nature and character of the kingdom of God, according to righteousness, justice, holiness, truth, and light. If we pray along those lines, we can pray with assurance, confidence, and certainty that we are praying according to the will of God. We have prayed for so many years that the kingdom of this world that exists right now in our day would be destroyed. We prayed without knowing whether those prayers would even be answered in our lifetimes. But we prayed with the expectation, confidence, certainty, and assurance that God would answer them eventually. Isn't that how we raise our children? We pray that we raise them according to what the plain teaching of the Word of God is and the hope and the expectancy of a particular outcome, but we are never guaranteed or assured it. We just do it in hope and confidence. If God does it, thanks be to God. To Him be all the glory. If He doesn't, then what can we say but Thy will be done? And so too, when we pray this way, right? We pray believing that eventually God will answer this prayer. Eventually the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ will come and set up on this earth in such a way as it will be a golden era. An era of unsurpassed righteousness and justice, holiness, love, and light. But we may not see it in our day, but that doesn't mean we don't believe it's coming. It's coming and we pray for it. God, speed it coming into this earth. And so we pray along those lines and we've prayed like that over and over again. We prayed with hope and expectancy that God would do away with the wickedness that has begun to reign so powerfully and prominently in our day. And having prayed in that way, why would we not see the Donald Trump presidency as a direct answer to those prayers? Shame on us as Christian people. Have we ever witnessed anyone who championed those causes that are nearest and dearest to us in the way that this man has? Has he not come bringing judgment against our enemies? Has he not come bringing light and exposing the craftiness, the scheming, the secrecy that has existed all around us? Shame on us if we're bashful or hesitant in saying so and doing so boldly. How cowardly and unbelieving we see so many professing Christian people being, where they're afraid to align themselves with this presidency. I don't want to see him too closely associated with God, but to see that God is not working through this man who's a second cause to bring about the things that are near and dear to us, what a shameful thing. He's done so much to right so many wrongs, to champion the causes that are near to us. Have we not prayed for this? Have we not prayed to see an end to the abuse of power demonstrated by previous administrations where they used the IRA, the EPA as weapons to further their agenda and to silence their critics? And in particular, Christians. And now we see the FBI, the land's highest law enforcement agency, overrun with individuals who are nothing more than deep plants of that previous administration, and their efforts are intended to overthrow our nation's constitution and the rule of law. I tried to explain to you this morning the genius of our founding fathers in the crafting of our Constitution. It was a beautiful document intended to protect and preserve the sincere religious worship of the people of our nation, which is being so brutally attacked. Do you know? This week, it was exposed that the FBI has had a long... If I disappear tonight, you'll know why. The FBI has had a long-standing relationship of collaborating with the SPLC, the Southern Poverty Law Center. Hands down, the most liberal organization that exists in our nation, perhaps only next to or second to the ACLU. The SPLC is a liberal organization that has labeled Christians and conservative organizations as hate groups, and they have been responsible for informing the FBI as to which organizations the FBI should consider to be hate groups. In other words, it's their narrative, the narrative of the SPLC that has been the accepted narrative within the FBI for placing various organizations and individuals on their watch list as domestic terrorists. In 2009, the FBI made this statement. This is a quote. The FBI made this statement. The SPLC is a well-known, established, and credible organization that monitors domestic terrorism in the U.S., and the SPLC has repeatedly been allowed to brief the FBI personnel on alleged domestic terror threats to this country. This is very disturbing. Much more so because they still have this relationship. The FBI has an ongoing relationship even right now today with the SPLC. They are working, they are collaborating together in who they judge to be part of a network of terrorist organizations. And you know who they include? Churches. May God continue to root out and expose these individuals in their efforts to undermine our American way of life. May God raise up more individuals like Donald Trump, who has not been bashful. He has not been afraid to contend with these people and these organizations head to head. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand, and then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Our prayers ascend right to the throne of God, received by God as a sweet-smelling aroma. God is pleased with our prayers because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, and what does that mean? But that we pray the prayers of righteousness and holiness and justice. We pray in accordance with His character and His will. We pray the way He has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in order for that to happen, the destruction of the wicked is necessary. And when we pray in that way, the result is the moving of the hand of God Himself. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. That is to say, the earth is very much shaken by the judgments of God. Has our world not been shaken? Look what's happened. It is shaken to its core. And what has it done? But it's provoked the wicked, the unrighteousness, the unrighteous, the creatures of the kingdom of the dark, of night. It's caused them to respond in this vitriolic way, seething venomous malice toward all who are righteous. Maxine Waters said that she has a divine mandate to oppose President Trump. Dear ones, may we be as bold as Elijah in standing before all of these priests of Baal, all of these Democrats, these liberals, these progressives, these socialists, and pray down the judgment of God that He would destroy wickedness and evil. May His judgments make way for a kingdom of righteousness, holiness, love, and light in all of God's people's head. Amen. Will you please pray with me? Father, we are so grateful to You for Your Word. We see, Father, how many times throughout history there have been these pauses, these moments where where we have seen righteousness surge forward. We have seen incredible awakenings occur. We pray, Father, that this might be one of them, that your Holy Spirit would go across the face and breadth of our land, convincing men of sin and righteousness and judgment, that these enemies, these people who are your enemies now, would become your friends as they are vanquished by the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as we who were once your enemies were vanquished by that same gospel, that we surrendered, we yielded our wills to yours, embraced the gospel, believing that Jesus is the only atoning sacrifice for sin, and that they too would become children of the Most High God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.